And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Today we conclude a four-part series on the practices of the early church. And we've been listening or hearing messages on teaching, the importance of being well taught, of prayer, and last week on fellowship. And today I've been tasked to look at the breaking of bread. Now, very often the breaking of bread is identified in people's minds as Holy Communion. I think actually there's a little bit more to it than that, as we will look a little bit later on. But Holy Communion should be the great unifier for the church. We share one cup. We remember one body. We are one church and indeed one Savior. And yet, as church universal, we cannot even agree on what to call it. Do we call it Holy Communion or Eucharist or the Mass or the Lord's Supper or the Lord's Table or the breaking of bread? We can't agree even on what to use when we break bread. If you are of an Anglican or a Catholic disposition, you probably use wine and wafers. And for the Catholics and the Episcopalians, Holy Communion is at the climax of a very rich liturgy that involves confession of sin and recitation of the creeds. And indeed, the Catholics go further and they assert that when the priest holds up the chalice and holds up the emblems, that they are transformed literally into the blood and the body of Christ, that there is a perpetual sacrifice of Christ, that Christ, although he died upon the cross, every time the priest holds up and says, "This is my body broken for you," that Christ's body is again being sacrificed for you and releasing God's grace. That's what certain Christians would say. Of course, other people, they say, well, we don't use wine. We use grape juice. And rather than having one cup, we'll have a small little tray of mini cups. And we'll take our bread and we'll cut it up into little slices or little squares. We can hand them out quite efficiently. Now, I appreciate that there may be some concerns for hygiene and perhaps for efficiency of distributing the emblems. And yet, I guess it means we can all eat and drink as one. And yet, this imagery of Holy Communion seems to me very far removed from the images we may have of the Last Supper. I can't quite imagine Jesus going to Peter and Philip and Judas and say, "Here, have a little square. Have a little square." Don't quite think it went like that. And of course, there are other Christians who say, "Well, hold on. Why are we even using proper bread? Shouldn't we be using unleavened bread? Shouldn't we get back to how the Jews would have celebrated Passover with flat bread or even crackers and a glass of wine?" And perhaps they're right. Who's to say? And because, of course, there are some Christians, indeed, I dare to say, an increasing number of Christians these days, who are dispensing with communion entirely. And they might see it perhaps as an outmoded ritual, something that interferes with the flow of contemporary worship. And I have heard church ministers and worship leaders talking about how they're singing the songs and people are getting carried up in the flow of the Holy Spirit and God is moving. And then they have to stop and do this ritual, which seems to interrupt the flow of the Spirit. And then it's done and dusted. And then they go back to worshiping God. And the attitude of such people seems to be that it's better just to say it's had its day, it's outmoded, we'll just sing and worship God that way. Even though Jesus commanded that we break bread. So, how often should we celebrate communion? Like some people today, do we never do it? Or do we do it once a quarter? Or once a month? Or weekly? Or daily? I suspect that our answer to that question depends more on our own traditions than what the Bible says. It depends more on our background, what we have come to, what we have been used to. So, what do we actually agree on? Well, we probably agree that this passage is quite important. It's a passage that's often read, probably read more often than in any other passage when we break bread. And so to save my voice this morning, I wonder if someone would be so kind as to read that for me.
For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
Thank you very much. When we break bread, we remember Christ's sufferings. We remember his body bleeding upon the cross. We remember his death, his sacrifice for our salvation. These things we are very familiar with. But let me pose you this question. I'm not expecting an answer this morning, but think about this. If we were to break bread this morning and not read this passage, or perhaps an alternative passage, parallel passage from one of the Gospels, if we didn't read a passage that said, "This is my body broken for you, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood," if we didn't read those, would communion still be valid? Or would it seem a little bit odd? Have a think about that just for a moment. And the reason I ask that is this is an extract from an early Christian handbook called the Didache. It was written about 90 AD, about the time that John was receiving his revelation. It's not in the Bible. Early church was aware of it. It doesn't part of Holy Writ. And yet it cast an interesting perspective on how some of the early Christians broke bread and celebrated communion. Could someone be so kind, please, as to read that for us?
Concerning the Eucharist, after this fashion, give thanks. First, concerning the cup, we thank you, our Father, for the holy vine, David your Son, which you have made known unto us through Jesus Christ your Son. To you be the glory for ever. And concerning the broken bread, we thank you, our Father, for the life and knowledge which you have made known unto us through Jesus your Son. To you be the glory for ever. As this broken bread was once scattered on the mountains, and after it had been brought together became one, so may your church be gathered together from the ends of the earth unto your kingdom, for yours is the glory and the power through Jesus Christ.
This was a set prayer, essentially a liturgical prayer from the early church, and I find it interesting that it omits what we call the words of institution, the "This is my body broken for you." They're not there at all. Instead, it suggests almost a link to the feeding of the 5,000, the idea of the bread being scattered on the mountains and then being brought together. It's a link perhaps to John chapter 6 and to Jesus saying, "I am the bread of life." It is a passage that speaks of communion in terms of togetherness. of communion with Jesus, but also of communion one with another. It's a ritual, but perhaps a slightly different form of ritual. And here we have a piece of bread. It's not the piece of bread that we're going to break today when Ian comes to celebrate communion. But this act of breaking a communal loaf is very different from what we do today. If you want to go to your fridge or your bread basket and pull out a loaf of Hovis, you open the packet, you dip down, you grab maybe the heel, or you grab a piece of bread, you put it back in. It's very different from the traditional way of breaking bread. Because once you have broken this bread must be consumed. Your loaf of Hovis you can put back in the fridge inside the cellophane wrapper. It'll stay reasonably fresh. Once you break a roll or a communal loaf, it will go stale within a matter of minutes unless it is eaten. And so when we break bread, it's an invitation to eat together. It's an opportunity, as the Jews would have said in this Jewish blessing, it's an opportunity to give thanks. We break bread and we say, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." And when Christians and we break bread together, we are remembering God's provision and we are saying, "Let's eat. Let's eat together. Let's have fellowship together." I'd like to suggest to you that in Acts chapter 2, when it speaks of believers breaking bread together, it refers primarily to their eating holy meals together. It refers to their going to one another's houses and breaking the communal bread and sharing food together. And as part of those holy meals, they would have celebrated communion. In the middle of the lamb and the goat or whatever else they're eating, they would have stopped and they would have taken some bread and they'd have taken a cup of wine and shared it in remembrance of Jesus. Just as Jesus himself did in the Last Supper, in celebrating the Passover with the lamb and the onions and everything else, he stops in the middle of the meal and says, "This is my body broken for you." We have here Blake's painting of the Last Supper. Now, I don't know how well you can see that, but I think if I was invited to a supper and all there was a jug of wine and one very small bread, I think I would go home rather hungry. And I appreciate that he has his focus here very much upon the communion service, but to me it looks rather unrealistic, not to mention the fancy white linen tablecloth. You know, where's the Passover lamb? That's so important. Why so little bread? You know, my sons would eat that and they'd be gone in no time at all. I think this one's a bit more of a feast. I wouldn't mind going along to a supper where that was on offer. And that's not a hint for my wife who's cooking this afternoon. But a feast like that is a celebration of life. It's a celebration of being together. If I was to invite some of you to my house, or you invited us to your house, and that was laid on, it's saying we are glad that you are here with us. It's a celebration, indeed, of God's provision. And the New Testament speaks of Christians celebrating agape meals, love feasts. They would come together and they would eat together, because eating together is important. I pause for the teenagers to respond to that. We know in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read there that the church in Corinth, they got a bit carried away. They took this to an extreme. because there were some believers who would come to a love feast and they would stuff their faces, but they didn't want to share their food. And so there were other Christians who had come to the love feast and they had nothing and they went hungry. And other people are stuffing themselves and Paul has to tell them off for this. But they were eating together and in the heart of that they paused, or at least they were meant to. They paused and they took bread and they took cup and they said, in the middle of our love, in the middle of our celebration, in the middle of our thankfulness, we stop and we remember Jesus. And we take bread and we take wine and we remember the one who died for us to grant us life everlasting. And my focus today is not on the cross per se. I think that we understand very well the significance of the cross and we treasure it. And I don't need to stand here and go through all of that. We've had so many excellent preachers expounding the wonders of what Christ did at Calvary. My focus today is on our togetherness. Here's a passage that speaks of communion. Could someone please read for me 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17.
Is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, and we all share the one loaf.
Thank you very much. Communion is important. But it can become a ritual that we do just for the sake of doing it. And we need to move beyond what is a comforting ritual towards a corporate engagement with Jesus. You and me together, drawing near onto him, embracing him, finding him even in the emblems, finding him in our togetherness. It's not just me and God in a private transaction. That is not the Christianity of the Bible. I know Jesus and me is a nice little caption, but it's not authentic. Our relationships with one another are so important that Jesus himself offers this warning. Matthew 6, 14 to 15. Again, would someone please read for us this one?
Christ. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
That's actually a very frightening verse, if you think about it. It's from the Sermon on the Mount. Our relationships are so important, even our own salvation depends on our relationships with one another. And if you call yourself a Christian and you nurse unforgiveness and hatred and discord and it's people you just cannot stand, then we have to ask whether the grace of Christ is flowing within us. Our togetherness is so important. Our relationships with one another can affect our worship to God. Perhaps one last reading, if someone would be so kind, from Matthew 5, 23 to 24.
If you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift.
Now, communion is not a sacrifice. I don't accept what the Catholics say about becoming the literal body and blood of Jesus. And yet, our heart attitudes matter. I wonder how many of us would take this seriously when we come to church and realize that we have left something undone. Would we actually go and be reconciled and then come back? Or do we say, actually, it doesn't matter. It's not that big a thing. And yet Jesus has it here in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. Our relationships, one with another, in church, but even out in community, they are that important. And right relationships with one another can unlock wholeness and can usher in healing as God's Spirit works within us and moves among us. And James says this, James says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Why? So that you may be healed. He doesn't say go into a box and pray to confess to some priest. Confess to one another when you are struggling. Have such relationships with one another that you can go to someone you trust and say, listen, I have this problem. Can you pray with me? Can you help me through it? Can we work on it together? And we pray. We open up our hearts to one another and pray for one another. And that releases the healing and the grace of God. Togetherness is so important. It's not just me and Jesus, but it's us. Musicians, if you could come and just join me, please, as I promised a short message because we want to have time for prayer today. In a moment, we will break bread together. And we will remember the sacrifice of Jesus. And we will celebrate that. And we will offer our own thanksgiving for the sacrifice and the forgiveness and salvation that he has brought us. But after we have broken bread, there will be an opportunity for ministry. And I will welcome you to respond to that opportunity. I will welcome you to come out to the front and to, there'll be people here waiting, ready to listen to you, ready to hear what's on your heart, what's struggling you. Perhaps it'll be an illness you're dealing with, or perhaps it's going to be a concern you have at present. People ready to listen to you and ready to pray for you. And that's an opportunity given to you this day. And during that time, if it's more appropriate, you are perfectly welcome to remain in your seats. And maybe there's someone there with you and confess to them and pray with them and see God's grace flow in that situation. But it is a time for us to come before God and to say, not here I am, but here we are. As one body, one church, one Lord, and acknowledging one Savior.